some volume here that we have the opportunity to check as we move through, see if that's working a little bit better here. I'm just, bear with me here as we check this stuff out. Not seeing anything. Are you seeing anything? Well, it appears like I'm broadcast. Y'all just bear with me. This has been a nightmare here in the studio for me for some time. Let's see if we're moving here. Well, I'm going to run with that. Okay. So I have evidently been pushing the wrong buttons in here. I am the ultimate digital dummy, I believe, but it appears that we're up and running. So we'll just run with this and see if the phones will ring off the hook again. Seems like every time I get on the air, the phones start to ring because I've done something wrong. So we'll see how that goes and see if we are progressing as the broadcast continues. Seems like everything's working fine. So anyway, glad to have you with us today. I hope that we're getting out onto the airwaves. Hope that everybody's able to hear us today. I have backed up to Zechariah chapter 11, if you're following along with us, because I don't know how much I have failed to broadcast in the last several weeks just because of an error on my part. So here in a minute, we'll be at Zechariah 11 if you want to join in with me there. We always welcome you to the broadcast. We're glad to have many of you along that are regularly with us. I know my wife listens regularly right here in town, and so good morning to you, and I love you very much. Hope you feel better today. And just talked to my mom a few minutes ago down there in Franklin, Tennessee, and she said she'd be listening. So good morning to you and good morning to Grandma as y'all begin stirring throughout your day. Got Jeff listening over there on the east side of the country there in Southwest Virginia. And glad to have you along, my brother. Appreciate y'all's faithful support of the Gospel Radio Network and the Mount Vernon Church specifically. We got Miss Frida listening. I know she is. I know they've already got that digital stuff lined up down there in San Angelo. And so we've got her listening down there in San Angelo, Texas. We got the McClures listening pretty regularly up there in South Dakota. And I think the town they live in is called White, South Dakota. And how appropriate is that since it's always snowing up there, it seems like? She'd probably yell at me for saying that. But anyway, snow is beautiful, I guess, if that's your thing. But got those folks listening all around the country. We're glad to have all of our first responders tune in as often as they can. I know that Eric is usually coming in from Sunnyvale on Friday mornings, and so he tunes in and always sends emails and texts and whatnot afterwards, you know. And so anyway, I got Andy and Eric and all these guys like Brad and Nate that listen in regularly now, Kaysen and Colby, as they have joined into this first responders category. So all these guys, they listen just as often as they can whenever they're between calls or in between shifts or traveling or whatever. And, boy, we are appreciative of that. We've got our elders that tune in pretty regularly because they are, you know, in charge of overseeing this work, making sure that we're not teaching some kind of abominable doctrine. So we're glad to have them along as often as they can. They are busy guys. They're constantly traveling and doing things for the kingdom and for our benefit as they shepherd the flock. And so them and our deacons, they listen as often as possible. our membership in general. They tune in regularly and tell us that they're listening. And so anyway, they're for you that are listening. Remember that there is a chat window, and you are more than welcome to participate in that chat window and, communicate one to another. I always confess that I can't walk and chew bubble gum at the same time, so I don't get into that chat window because I can either chat or I can speak and go through the Bible study. And so that's just the way it is. That's the way that I was wired. But y'all go ahead and use that and, use it to the glory of God. So welcome to the broadcast. We're glad to have you along. The Gospel Radio Network would not be such without listeners. So thank you for listening in. Glad to have you back on board, as I have locked everybody out for several weeks, evidently, with me pushing the wrong button. But we take an opportunity to always tell you what's on our bulletin board. We've only got a couple of things on the bulletin board currently. But please remember that our Bible Bowl continues even through the month of April. And so this month, I believe it is Grayston that is going to pitch in for the month of February, and they're going to sponsor this month. And so as we have the opportunity to go on February the 8th, got just a little more time to study, but that'll be over Hebrews 13 and the book of Jude, all of the book of Jude, one chapter. So that'll be on February the 8th. But prior to that, the day before that is our Friends Day, if you're local here. And that's a big event for us. We're always excited, basically, because here for the last year and a half, I guess it's been, we get to have Preston and Otto McElyea here. They are currently going through the Brown Trail School. And so on first Sundays, they come home and they get to kind of double dip. That is, they get to see Mom and Dad, as it were. They stay there at the McElyea's, I do believe. And then also they get to come here, and we get to enjoy them. And so Preston, for some time now, has been given the afternoon sermon there at 1:30 at the 1:30 hour. So please, if you're local and you have the ability, tune in on Facebook and be aware that we've got that going on. So that'll be Sunday the 7th, but then you back up one more day to the 6th, and we have our annual Make Me a Servant workshop that is taking place on February the 6th. Begins that morning at 9:30 with a great lesson by Kerry Clark, and it ends about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that same day, obviously, with our speakers answering some pre-submitted questions. And so what a great opportunity that Saturday will be, and it's quickly approaching. We've got this weekend, which is, I guess, a fifth Sunday event, the 31st, and then we will be into preparation mode in the next week as we go into getting ready for a great workshop. So that will be online as far as Facebook now. I don't know about the TGRN aspect just yet, but maybe our administrator can help me with that. But you can check it if you like. There might be a channel that is inserted there on the screen that you might be able to click on that day. I don't know yet. But definitely we'll make the opportunity to have it on Facebook. So anyway, that'll be February the 6th, and we've got Kerry Clark and Preston McElyea and J.J. Hendricks coming to talk both to us as a mixed assembly and also just to the men. And we have invited our own good sister, one of our good deacon's wives, Kay Majors, and also Keely McCary, which is a deacon's wife, even from the North Jefferson congregation. So we have a lineup of great speakers that day, both for women and for the men and for us as a mixed assembly, both at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day in the question and answer series. So we look forward to that. We're talking about this year creating me a fervent desire to lead, a fervent desire to teach, even as men, leadership. for the women, a fervent desire to teach young women. Also, we'll have a lunch that day. I think we're doing a bunch of crock pots and goodies to go along with that, sandwiches and desserts and whatnot. But then we're going to have J.J. Hendricks talking to us after the lunch hour about a fervent desire to guide the home. He's got like 100 children, and he's he's got a big family, and he's doing a wonderful job, and he's a great dad. And so he and Lisa do a great job together, and we've invited him to come up and speak. And at the same time, Keeley will be addressing the women about a fervent desire, creating a fervent desire to support our men. So a great afternoon that is planned for us, and I hope you'll be here with us. Again, that's February the 6th, not this weekend, but the following weekend. With that, I think that's everything on the bulletin board. I'm sure there's some things going on around us, but we would use this moment to then insert that plea. If you're local and you'd like for us to continue to help you with getting your events out in the manner that we've just done with these other events, you can contact us, as Brian mentioned in the introduction, there at office@tgrn.org, or you can find us certainly here as it relates to today's program or any of the morning's programs, which are Monday to Friday, 9 to 10 a.m., at mornings@tgrn.org. We'd be glad to help you maybe find a program or something along those lines. But anyway, glad to have you along. Thankful for the opportunity to teach out of the Old Testament. We've been going through the Minor Prophets. We started in 2019, and have come all the way through 2020, and here it is 2021, and now I'm having to back up a little bit because I couldn't figure out how to work the board, evidently. But anyway, we're going to do this, and we'll start in chapter number 11, but first we always take a big old gulp of that Folgers coffee, so join me. Good stuff. All right. So in Zechariah 11, we are just coming out of this light at the end of the tunnel that was given us at the end of chapter 10, this return from captivity, brighter days ahead, and then we immediately launch into what looks like a lamentation, and I actually have that noted here in my notes. So let's jump into this and repeat it. Again, we've been through this, but I had my microphone turned off, so... Technically, we've not been through it because it's not been on the air yet. So anyway, verse 1 says, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." So remember, Lebanon is a very prominent place in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, mentioned very many times as it relates to Israel's history. She was situated north of Israel and was the doorway, you might call it, that a lot of the enemies would enter into the territory of Israel, as it were. So, you know, we think about, you know, some of our locations here in the United States, and maybe we have referred to Arizona, the doorway to the west, or, you know, something along those lines. This was the scenario played out here at Lebanon. It was a doorway that many of God's enemies would come into the Israel area. The great cedar trees that are mentioned that, you know, were used in the construction of Solomon's temple, as glorious as it was, they came from Lebanon. And so there's mention in the Bible. If you do, if you've got your e-sword opened up, you could type in there in the search line, cedars of Lebanon, and you'll get several hits there because it is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. So here, as we begin in this particular verse, it appears that Lebanon's called on to open her doors, that even the cedars might be devoured with fire. And so clearly there's some sort of a destructive force that's being depicted. In some form or fashion, it's going to bring ruin to those great trees, and even, you know, the product that is brought in from that land. So there's going to be some sort of a devastation, some sort of a destruction, the devouring of thy cedars. An invading enemy would certainly fit the picture here, even, you know, prophetically speaking, which obviously Zechariah is doing. You think about the destruction that would come sometime later by the Roman army, you know, there in the general Palestine area. In A.D. 70, you and I both remember, as we have done our historical research, there was that great devastation of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 by Rome to Jerusalem. So a lot of things that we could try to plug in here. I'm normally kind of cautious about that. Some things when you read like the branch or, you know, when you see some things, they're blazingly obvious here. Not necessarily as obvious, but there are several occasions that would fit this particular lamentation. Verse 2 says, "Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down." So looking back to verse 1 with the demise of the great cedars of Lebanon. Here we have this wailing of the other trees, as it were. Here the fir trees and the oak trees. You know, these other trees that are lamenting. And so those that would surround the area, as it were. So this is a wailing that is gone about because of the fall of the mighty. Cedar trees being that which is mighty, as it were. Verse 3, there's a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. So, excuse me, Lebanon, obviously known for the great cedar trees. Bashan, known for lush pasture lands. And so the pride of Jordan, as we mentioned here, being spoiled, it was the thickets, the reeds which grew in such a luxurious fashion on both sides of the Jordan. You know, even south of Galilee, as we have seen in history books and geography studies that we've done together in days gone by, lions no longer found in the Jordan Valley once did inhabit this particular area. You know, these thickets, they gave cover to such animals in the days that have gone by. So they would even be spoiled, and ultimately the lions would be displaced. So from Lebanon in the north to Bashan and to the Jordan, all this land would be spoiled. We're having like geographical dots that are placed in our Bibles. We're giving boundaries, as it were. This great destruction that would take place is going to cover this area. So by depicting these as spoiled or devastated, destroyed, God represents the destruction of the Jewish state, which would naturally result in the howling of those who would have the most to lose. You know, as God would bring about the death of his son there at Golgotha, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the powers that had been in control there for so very long, even by their own insertion, by the way, they would have the most to lose. And so this is what you continue to see as Acts 2 unfolds before our very eyes, as the apostles are drug in and beaten, even in Acts 5, as you see people being killed. You remember Saul in Acts chapter 8 coming into chapter number 9. He was holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen, the minister of the gospel. These men were continuing to try to hold on to their control. They had the most to lose. And so God had earlier revealed, even through our prophet that we're studying here, that he would send for his servants. And we saw the branch mentioned back in chapter number 3. I believe it was beginning at verse 8, as I have kind of a pencil mark here. Branch, meaning Christ. This branch has a lot of Davidic resemblance, and so we could go back and study that again at another time. But the branch is the one sitting on the throne. The branch is ruling as king. The branch is serving God Almighty. And so he is fulfilling the will of God. And so this howling, their glory being spoiled, there's a lot that can be pinned to this particular verse. So with all these explicit references that we have covered in days gone by, all of these symbols and all of this picture that has been painted on the Spirit's canvas, it seems to be pointing down to, again, we mentioned it, but I'm careful to be dogmatic about such things, but it seems to be pointing down to that moment in time, which we know as AD 70, when Rome would be so very destructive. You back up a few years to 64, 65, and you see Nero, who was on the throne till about 68, I believe, and Nero was burning Rome. And according to history, and those that have written such, blaming it on the Christians, possibly even Paul as a ringleader. So anyway, this lamentation that is expressed in the first several verses leads us into verses 4 and following, going down to about verse 14, I guess. I have these lines everywhere. It's kind of hard to decipher my own stuff. But anyway, that's not your problem. That's mine, isn't it? Beginning in verse 4, Zechariah 11 of verse 4 says, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not." Well, someone, anonymous, as it were, unidentified by name, someone is instructed to feed the flock of the slaughter. We might assume that Zechariah is the one that's given charge of this. It might very well be the Christ. You know, Christ met overwhelming rebellion in his day, but he was the one that we read on a regular basis, especially in the book of John. I love the book of John, that fourth account of the gospel, as it were. We find that Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the door. He is the water. He is the bread. He is the great I am. So it could be, you know, pointing to the one who would continue to feed us and feeds us even today with that manna from heaven. He is that great bread. Could be Zechariah, could be the Christ. But those who exert control over the flock of slaughter, these are the ones that are being referred to. Quite obviously, we find three titles that are depicted. These three groups, these three titles that we might mention, refer to the rulers of the nation, even during the time of Christ. And so you might recall we've got scribes, we've got Pharisees, we've got Sadducees, or perhaps the division could be listed as scribes, elders, and chief priests. Well, Jesus, the good shepherd, right, he was in control. He was in continual conflict with these individuals, constant conflict. So the one that has control, he is the one that is identified here as the one that is feeding his flock. And so you think back to the Old Testament times, you know, even prior, we're post-exilic now, but you think pre-exilic. And you think about the day and time that the leaders had completely failed to teach the law and to propagate the law of Moses in the land, they had failed greatly. So the leaders that were supposed to be feeding, they had failed. Well, we have a lot that could be drawn into this particular passage, but notice that God says, feed the flock. My head obviously goes back to Acts chapter 20. Paul gives that great admonition there, beginning at about verse 28 and following, that the elders have the responsibility to feed the flock, to care for the flock. So a lot of things come to my mind when you start to read verses like this. We try not to get too far ahead. But nevertheless, you get down to verse 6, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and I will not deliver them." So God is delivering a very dire prediction here. He's talking about the fate of the people of the land, the children of Israel. He's letting them know ahead of time what is coming, and he's using Zechariah to do that. And so the people had allowed, even as we just alluded to, that the people had allowed themselves to be led astray. People still do that today. Based on their ignorance or based on their laziness, they allow themselves to be led astray. Sad indeed, but it's something that's always been a problem, hadn't it? So having the ability to be misled, Israel brought great harm on themselves. And so by not examining what they were taught, again, you know, my head goes back into Acts again, Acts 17 and verse number 11. These were no more noble than those of Berea, for they searched the scriptures daily. And so that's an opportunity that we must take hold of, not allowing ourselves to be led astray. We've got to give our daily diligence. And so the picture that we see here is a people that were misled, a people that were fed a false bill of goods, a false sense of security, as it were. Well, during the time of Jesus' ministry, you know, the nation, they were divided. They were, you know, divided. Even you think about the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees, several times in the New Testament, you see that when the resurrection was mentioned, oh, there, now we've got a problem. We can listen to you until you come to this point. And so the Sadducees, we teach the young kids, as they're coming up, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. Well, these camps warred against each other. There's the Herodians, there's the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, all these camps. Almost sounds like political warfare, doesn't it? And indeed, to some degree it was. But the division, it only got worse as the years went on. So is the case now. The division that we see even in our own country, it continues to get worse and worse. You see, the cure is Jesus, but people don't want the cure. People want to be able to do it themselves. They want a Band-Aid to fix things. Well, open rebellion has been something that has plagued Moses. It has plagued God Almighty. You remember that Moses early on told the children of Israel, "You have been rebellious since the day I've known you." Jesus, as he would have the opportunity to teach while he was here in that earthly ministry, he would tell them, as he quoted out of the book of Isaiah, "You know, you've closed your ears, you've closed your eyes, your hard hearts are keeping the message from helping you. And so I'm unable to heal you. I'm unable to assist you because of your rebellion." And so rebellion is something that has always been a problem. And God dealt with it on several different levels at several different times. The rebellion Often I look and I remember the days of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk would ask God, you know, how long are you going to let all this nonsense go on, as it were? And God says, don't worry, I'm sending the Chaldeans. The Babylonians are on their way, and my will be accomplished. And that's exactly what happened. Ultimately, Israel was taken away into captivity. That jail sentence is something that Israel would have to serve because of their rebellion. You remember that even after the rebellion that you would see after crossing the Red Sea, there would be a 40-year jail sentence, you might call it, there in the wilderness where, you know, when God came across the Red Sea, he sent the spies. He said, let's go. We're going to Canaan. But as you remember, 10 of the 12 spies said it's just not possible. So there they stayed in the wilderness, serve out that 40-year jail sentence so that over 600,000 of the unbelieving would perish. And that happened in a multiplicity of ways, as you remember. But God always continued to take care of them, as he did in the 70-year captivity. He continued to take care of them, and he sent prophets to them and used his prophets, his mouthpieces, to warn them and to tell them, hey, there's a great day coming. There's a moment in time when I'm going to bring you back home. And he would look even farther down the corridor, even as we have seen in this particular book here. And he would tell them about the branch. He would tell them about the great deliverer, which is Christ our King. He would allude to even the kingdom being established in those days, as other prophets have done, like Joel and Daniel and Isaiah. So as you continue, verse 7 says, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. So obviously here, as we move through, the Holy Spirit is the author, as we always emphasize, but God is the speaker. He's speaking through his chosen prophet here, Zechariah. And so he says that, I will feed the flock. And so certainly he did this through Jesus. We've mentioned that. Jesus would have that wonderful and solemn prayer that you read, especially in John 17, where he would pray for those that would believe on their word. That's you and me. Those of us that would have the opportunity to read and then believe, and then through our belief, bring about that faithful obedience, living faithful unto death. Being raised to walk in newness of life, even out of that watery grave of baptism where we find salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So God is speaking. God says, I will feed the flock of the slaughter. He says, even you. So here, as you continue in verse 7, God, the one speaking, would take two staves. You might refer to them as staffs. I think it was staves that you can remember the word used that would go through some of the furniture items in the tabernacle proper, and they would use the staves to carry these items so that ultimately they weren't touched. So these items, like the ark, these items like the showbread table and things of that nature, if I'm not mistaken, they had rings attached to them so that these staves could be put through the holes, and then men on either side of the article could use the staves to pick up the furniture and move it. Isn't it amazing? God knows exactly what he wants and how to accomplish it. But anyway, here, the staves, the staffs, they're referred to as Beauty and Bands. So as you think about Beauty and Bands, we identify them in this particular way. Beauty seems to carry the idea of grace or favor, and bands t- to me anyway, seems to give the idea of binding something together. So when you think about that, we understand that two specific items are being mentioned, beauty and bands. And so he says the one called beauty and the other called bands, he took and I fed the flock. Well, there's a lot of exegesis that goes into that as far as using these staves to feed the flock. Well, we're talking about the action of feeding the poor of the flock. That's the remnant that he's talking to here, the poor of the flock. Specifically right here what it says, even you, O poor of the flock. So it's got something to do with teaching. The staff of beauty supplies grace and blessings, while the staff of bands would bind them together. Are you seeing the picture? Those great New Testament students that you are, grace. You think about Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the grace that has appeared unto all men, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, the word of God, and then the binding. Man, we could talk all day about that. I mean, it is the agape love that holds us together and binds us. We have a song that we sing, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. It is the bond of unity that we see even expressed there in the beginnings of Ephesians chapter 4. We are to be binded together through the blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of talking points here, but it was these two staves, one beauty, one bands, that are used to teach the people. Excuse me. Bringing us to verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Excuse me. Reading from one of our good commentators here. He says, someone has counted 40 or more explanations that have been given to this one verse. So, obviously, there's a measure of difficulty in grasping its meaning. He goes on to say, the surface statement of the verse is not difficult. The speaker is saying that within the space of 1 month, he cut off three shepherds. He states also that his soul loathed them and their soul abhorred him. So, as many have written about this, there is obviously some disagreement that has come about here down through the years. The primary difficulty seems to be trying to identify who the three shepherds are. we talked about earlier the idea of the sects that were there at the day and time. You think about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, the Zealots, the Herodians. You know, could have been those three, could have been some sort of differing party group. Don't know. But as you think about the significance is that God said he is in control. He says, I cut off. And so whatever happened, happened because God said, let it be done. Excuse me. As you go back to Genesis 1, let there be light. All things are accomplished through the word of his power. And so these three, whoever they might be, it was cut off. They were cut off because God said, I cut them off. These three shepherds cut off in 1 month. As far as apocalyptic language goes, this 1 month, yes, is 30 days to you and me, just a blip on the map of eternity. So it seems to be referring to a short period of time. Whoever these three shepherds were, whoever these leaders of the flock were, and again, not arguing that it could be the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Pharisees, that's a good argument. Cut off in a moment of time. Think about that period of time at Golgotha when God nailed the old law to the cross in the sacrifice of Jesus. All that took place very, very rapidly, came to a head very rapidly. Jesus knew it was coming, and it was coming very quickly as he kneeled and prayed so fervently there in Gethsemane. Well, you know, you can go on and look down through the corridor of time, and again, you could talk about AD 70. You could talk about the Roman army that invaded the Palestinian area. A lot of things that you could talk about as it relates to this one month or these three shepherds. And I really don't, you know, we do ourselves no service, really, as we just sit and speculate when we could be studying other things. But you think, when Jesus made his last visit to Jerusalem, when he made that last ride in, as he led the procession, as it were, it was only a matter of days. It was only a matter of a week, as it were, before that would be accomplished. And so when you think about the grand scale of things, when you think about time, you know, it was at, what is it, 2 Peter 3, 8 or 9, sorry about that, where he says that a day in time is 1,000 years with God or with us. And so we understand that there's a difference in the way that we see time and the way that God sees time. He lives without time. He is in the eternity, the great morning of time. So God doesn't hate any man's soul. I'm going back to look at this particular idea, loathing, hating, abhorring, as it were. My soul loathed them. Their soul hated or abhorred me. Now, man certainly has the ability to hate one another. We know that atheists, they hate God. Hence, they don't believe in him. Jesus said very plainly in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, people are not going to do what God says if they don't believe in God. And if they don't do, if they don't believe, then what's left? They, by default, they hate God. So, having said that, notice that God does not have it in him to hate his own creation. Now, as you've, you know, studied in days gone by, Proverbs 6, beginning of verse 16, etc., we see that there are things that God hates. I was in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 for this study for my Sunday night sermon, and again, I was reminded that he hates not the Nicolaitans, but he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He hates the doctrine of Balaam. He hates the things that this Jezebel is teaching. Never hates the person, but he hates the sin. And certainly that's what Solomon gives us there in Proverbs 6. But here, the idea of hating man's false ways, he doesn't hate man's soul. He created man's soul. But he does hate, and he is disgusted with, our sins. They've been opposed, that is the Godhead. They've been opposed to sin from the very beginning. And I can't even imagine the pain it must have brought the Creator of the universe when he had to put Adam and Eve out of the beautiful Eden that he created for them, and it was because of sin. Anyway, verse 9, then said I will not feed you that dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat, every one, the flesh of another. Now, certainly, you see this back in Genesis 6, down through about verse chapter 8 or 9. You see it again in Genesis 18 and 19 with Sodom and the surrounding area there even because of that homosexual activity. He's punished Israel at other times. We've seen it in the book of Judges. It's up and down, up and down. Over and again, we see this idea that God is in control and he has punished people down through the years. Well, my friends, there's a day coming for us when we shall see who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow. There's a day coming when every eye shall see as Jesus appears in the air and that great family reunion begins. Those of us that are alive and remain, those that are in Christ, living faithfully, we will be joined with those that have gone on and actually are coming out of the great paradise that is being emptied out by Christ our Savior. So there's that great meeting in the air. And the judgment begins. And then following the judgment, heaven will finally be opened. And hell, it will finally be opened. But there is this day coming. There is that moment in time, that great day of reckoning. And so, when we, as, you know, mortal man, when we show that we're not going to turn, when we are not going to repent, we see verses like Romans 1, beginning at verse 8 and following down through that chapter, when God gives us over, right? That is, you know, I think about it this way. When the people were begging for a king, give us a king, give us a king, the way that many today have hollered for these policies, give us these policies, give us these things, well, okay, same thing that happened with the king situation. Samuel was so hurt that they had rejected him. God says, they haven't rejected you, son. They have rejected me. So God tells Samuel, you go, you inform them about what this king, what he will do, how he will perform, what he will take from them, what it will cost them, and then we'll see what they say. And he informed them, and the people said, yeah, that's what we want, that's what we want. What a fickle people. And that's a lot. I'm not saying that, you know, what we've seen in the last month or so is some kind of prophecy being unveiled. I'm just saying that history repeats itself. And so we've got people that are clamoring, oh, we want socialism. Oh, we want Green New Deals. We want energy jobs to go away. We want, you know, and now look, you know, there is a fickleness about people in general. And we're starting to see that around us. But again, I'm simply reminding us, this is nothing new. It is something that has happened over and again throughout time. And so God's judgment has been seen upon those that have ultimately turned from him. All this homosexual activity that you see destroyed in Genesis 18 and 19, the general sinfulness that just caused God to be sorrowful that he even created man. It repented him, as you read in Genesis 6. And so, you see the great destruction of all and everything except those eight souls that were held up in that great flotilla. Noah and his family. Well, over and again, we see that men have rejected God. And so, when we reject God, there will be a judgment. Now, today, we don't see that same type of a thing happening, as it were, is, you know, fire raining down from heaven and destroying entire pieces of land like in Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't see the oceans of the deep and the oceans above being unleashed on man like you see in Genesis 6. But he has said there's a day coming. And so we should, again, not to rehash this same conversation, but we should be careful what we wish for. Because there is a great day coming. There is a day coming when we will have to answer for the things that we've done, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. So at one point, God, you know, as we watch, God would kind of give Israel over to that reprobate mind. He would give them over, even as they would serve that jail sentence in the eastern country. At verse number 10, well, we're almost out of time. We got a little bit of time. Verse 10 beginning, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." And so as you go forward, verse 10, if it was Zechariah who took the two staves, if it was our good prophet here, looking back to verse 7, then it was a symbolic action. He broke the staff of beauty. Certainly this would represent the breaking of God's grace, which, you know, certainly is the covenant. His covenant would stand for 1,500 years, as it were, for the Israelite nation. But there was a coming a time, and certainly, again, we see that at Golgotha, when that period was broken, when the last will and testament of Jesus Christ came into effect with the death of the testator, as the Hebrews writer gives us. So whether we're talking about Zechariah breaking the staff or whether we're talking about God breaking the staff, we're looking at the breaking of this grace, this beauty, this covenant, I believe. Certainly, it looks like we're talking about the law of Moses that came to an end after that long, necessary period of 1,500 years. So, as Christ died, and you see in the latter part of Matthew 27, the veil of the temple was rent, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, emblematic of what God did. Maybe this is that moment in time that we're seeing unfold before us as he looked down to breaking that particular staff. So the covenant was broken, notice, in that day. And so it seems pretty obvious, at least to the unlearned eye of myself, it looks like we're talking about the old covenant being broken by God, even as Jesus would hang on that tree outside the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 12, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." It seems like we have gone straight into the selling of Jesus. You remember with Judas, the price, as it were, that Jesus was sold for, betrayed for, even by Judas. And that's a great conversation to have. Let's just stop there since we're out of time. It's 5 minutes until the hour, so I'll put a little mark right here, and we will pick up, Lord willing, this next Friday before we go into the Make Me a Servant workshop next week, if the Lord wills. And we'll try to pick up right here. So thank you for being with us today. Based on the lights that are flashing here in the studio, it appears that I have actually broadcasted today for a change. And so if that's the case, I hope that we have all been benefited and edified together. Hope that's the case. I know I have enjoyed it. Love the Old Testament, and I love the Minor Prophets. But I hope your day is wonderful. Hope your weekend is prosperous. And hope that if the Lord allows, I hope that you will find yourself assembled with the saints on the first day of the week, wherever you are. And here, I hope to see you again, Lord willing, Mount Vernon Church of Christ. I look forward to seeing you here on the first day of the week. So love every one of you. Appreciate you for spending your time with us, whether you be in the office or the car, wherever you might be. But hope you have a great day. Hope you have a great morning for the Master. Love you much.